Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning then as we begin that study of the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Help you find that in those Old Testament minor prophets, brief little books that we have there. In your pew Bible, it should be found on page 982. We read just the first two verses here of Jonah chapter 1. This is going to be a rather detailed study. I've worked through Jonah before in the past, but just kind of a flyover view, one sermon per chapter. This book is deserving of closer treatment than that, and so I plan on doing that with you, the Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. So Jonah chapter 1, and we read just verses 1 and 2. To start our study this morning. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth this morning. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us to see with eyes but perhaps Jonah never quite had, the vastness of your grace and how you could love even lost sinners to such an extent that you sent your only begotten Son. Father, give us eyes of faith as those New Testament Christians, to see how sinners are turned into saints. Work upon our heart. Grant your blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, almost everyone, even with a small understanding of the Bible, is familiar with this Old Testament book of Jonah. Anyone raised in the church, even since the age of 5 years old in Sunday school, has heard about this reluctant prophet who tries to run away from the Lord, but who is swallowed then by the whale, spit out on dry land, and so is convinced that he really ought to listen to God and do as he says. There's a good incentive for every young boy who sits in church impatiently. But then as we get older, we also hear the critics of Scripture tell us, well, everyone knows that a person cannot survive in the belly of a fish, surely not for 3 whole days. And so everything about this book really should be viewed with great skepticism. This is really just a nice bedtime story for your children, an old fable, a myth. Well, beloved, seeing as we plan, as I mentioned, that detailed study of this book, let's take care of this intellectual criticism right away. As you read this account, your response to Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, as Scripture refers to it, will depend upon how you respond to and understand the rest of Holy Scripture. If you accept by faith the existence of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which, by the way, is a far greater miracle than being swallowed by a fish. In other words, if you believe that God can and does, in fact, do miracles in this world, well, congregation, then there's nothing particularly difficult about believing in this miracle of Jonah and the whale. We will accept this as literal fact. While on the other hand, as we talked about several Sunday nights ago, something quite familiar about Jesus' virgin birth, on the other hand, if you start with the presupposition that miracles are impossible, and that God, even if he does exist, would never interact with us or with this world, which, by the way, is also just as much a position of faith as believing in miracles, a faith that declares, however, the opposite, that only what I can see and touch and test, that's what I'll believe, that's your faith. If that is your beginning point, well, then yes, this book will be totally derided by you and easily ignored because of it. So, congregation, let me begin by saying what my position of faith is, and I pray your position as well. Namely, that Jonah was indeed swallowed by a great fish, probably a whale. What other fish is that large? And which Jesus himself affirms this truth in Matthew 12, verse 41. And we affirm that God does indeed interact with us and this world in far greater ways than using a fish for his own ends and purposes, an interaction that the scriptures tell us culminates in the person and work of his only begotten Son to be our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our position of faith. And so, yes, God does do great miracles in this his world. Now, critics will scoff at us for believing this. But the Lord God of all heaven and earth has spoken this truth to us, and so we submit ourselves to him. Now, having established our starting point then, beloved, we can begin our study of this powerful little book. Look at verse 1 again with me this morning. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying... Now we have to stop right there already in order to consider the first point of the message this morning. Here is Jonah's call from the Lord. And in this call, we see, in fact, the God of all heaven and earth interacting with his people on the earth. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. This tells us, you see, that the God of the Bible does, in fact, interact with us. Our God as Christians is not some deaf, mute statue, a non-entity, a figment of our imagination. On the contrary, the true God of all heaven and earth does in fact speak to us. He interacts with his people. He reveals himself and his heart to us so that we can know him. Now, at times in Scripture, God speaks to us with thundering commands, as he did at the top of Mount Sinai. At other times, the Lord speaks to us in soft accents of mercy and grace, as Jesus did from Mount Calvary when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And beloved, as we work our way through this book, we will hear the Lord interacting with us in both these thundering commands and in his soft words of grace. And in verse 1, the word of the Lord comes to his prophet Jonah. And in this call, we hear God speaking to us as well. In the call of Jonah, God speaks to us. For today, we hear God's call. We know his expectations for us even more clearly, better ways than what Jonah did. Because you see, we have this entire book, Old and New Testament alike. Here is God's call upon our lives. We have the complete text of Holy Scripture. We have everything we need for faith and life to see us through safely from birth until we walk through that final door of death. Everything we need to know about God, everything we need to know about life, everything we need to know about our own soul. About what God has done for us in giving us this great Savior, and about what he then calls us to do for him in return. To be a picture of that Savior to the lost world around us, who we rub shoulders with every day. Wherever you go, the call of Jonah is upon you as well. And how will you respond? What will you do with the call of God upon your heart? Are you a willing and loving and submissive servant of the Lord, gladly responding with your whole heart and your whole life to God's call upon your soul? Or are you, as with me, too much like Jonah, a reluctant prophet who regularly runs the other way? We know full well what God wants us to do, and we say, well, maybe later. Congregation, as we go through this book, it's very possible that what we will find is that our own thoughts and reactions to God's call upon us is eerily similar to Jonah's. So may God's call upon Jonah remind us today of God's hand upon every one of us. Secondly, this morning, we must hear Jonah's command that he was to bring from the Lord to the city of Nineveh. Verse 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Beloved, we notice here this command that Jonah was given to bring to Nineveh from the Lord was that God had seen their great sin and that judgment was soon going to come upon them because of it. He was to point out their evil and say that they would be damned. Not exactly a message that will win friends and influence people. So, congregation, what we must see here is how burdensome this command is from God for Jonah to fulfill. Burdensome. This really gives us insight as to why Jonah runs the other way. I call God's command for Jonah burdensome because notice here, we're told in verse 2 that Nineveh is a great city. A great city. So great, in fact, chapter 3, verse 3 tells us it would take a man 3 days to walk from one end of the city to the other. 3 days. So hundreds of thousands of people lived in this city. And so try to imagine with me how Jonah might have responded, what was going through his mind when he hears God's command for him and what he's supposed to say to these people. Jonah could have easily told himself something along the lines of, well, you know, what can I do in a city that size? In a huge place like that, what would one voice, what would that do? It wouldn't make any difference. And nobody's going to listen to me anyway. They're all pagans. Why should I say anything? And beloved, we can relate to that, can't we? In today's culture, with the sin and the depravity that grows daily, it seems, all around us, isn't it also easy for us to tell ourselves, well, why should I say anything about Jesus to these people around me? They're not going to believe me. What can one person do against a society like this? God's expectation for me to let my little light shine in this cultural darkness, that's just too hard. It's not going to be worth it. There is a second way, however, as well, that Nineveh was great. And that would have caused Jonah to do what he did. Namely, that it's great in its sin. At the time of Jonah, the Assyrian nation was just approaching the zenith of its might and power. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. A very impressive city built upon the banks of the Tigris River in Mesopotamia. The Assyrian army was well known around the ancient world for its might and its aggressiveness in battle. But it was notorious in the ancient world for its cruelty shown to the foreigners who were taken captive in war. Beloved, we must understand what they did to other human beings, those captives, those prisoners, it's too gory for me to speak with children present. And Jonah certainly knew of this disdain for human life, this innate evil that was found within the hearts of these Assyrians. And so when he hears that God wants him to go and call out against Nineveh, show them their sin, tell them they're going to be condemned by God, he envisions the Ninevites not taking this well at all. The best that he could envision was to be mocked and scorned for his beliefs, his antiquated views on sin. Maybe he could best hope for being just thrown out on his ear from the city, told never to come back. That was the best that Jonah could perceive. What was far more realistic, and probably what was going through his mind, is that Jonah wouldn't make it 5 minutes into his first sermon before he was slain, cut down into little pieces for his confrontation of the standard quo that was all around them. They neither feared God nor man, and Jonah knew it. And again, congregation, we can relate today to Jonah's fear and trepidation, can't we? The depraved culture all around us is no friend of grace. They'll not accept what we have to say about sin and evil, right and wrong. So why say anything? At my last church, I remember one of my elders came at one of our meetings and said he was reprimanded that day. He was told he had to take a little plaque off from his desk and hide it, put it in his drawer, because on that little plaque was just a simple Bible verse. And one of his fellow workers had seen it, had passed by his desk, saw that plaque, was offended, and went to the boss, and the boss reprimanded him. I mean, if that's the culture that we have to face today, that takes offense at a plaque with a Bible verse on it, what are they going to do when we confront them head on about sin and hell and Jesus? And so at work and at school, maybe in your very own family, you tell yourself, well, it's just best to say nothing. I won't talk about God or biblical views at all. I'll just keep my head down, go along and get along. That'll be best. You see, Jonah couldn't understand how him following God's command could possibly make any difference at all. And you see, this is exactly why the Lord needs to work upon Jonah to change that attitude and to change his heart. Jonah is not so much about what we do out there in the world, it's about what we think about God right here in our own soul. And this really brings us to the third point of the message this morning, Jonah's challenge from the Lord. Jonah has a false view of God and why God put him on this earth, you see. And so the Lord needs to confront him about this bad attitude. You know, for such a short little book, there is a wide variety of opinions among Bible scholars as to what this letter is mainly all about. Why is it even in the Old Testament canon? What is God saying to us through this four little chapters? You know, some contend that because Jonah shows more concern about himself and his own people than he does for the Ninevites far away from him, well, then the main point of this book is God's great disdain for national pride and race. And God speaking to us about opening up, broadening our minds about accepting others. Others see in Jonah's struggle to trust and obey, as that old hymn puts it, The main point of the book is to teach us about submission to the sovereign God of all heaven and earth. Who's going to run your life, you or the Lord? Still others will say that since Jonah first rejects God's call to go and preach, but then he repents of that and goes to Nineveh, that this book then is about our own willingness to do and engage in missions and evangelism. Are we willing to go wherever it is that the Lord takes us? E.J. Young, a Reformed scholar of a generation ago, specifically takes on that view when he writes, "The fundamental," and I'm quoting here, "the fundamental purpose of the book of Jonah is not found in its missionary teaching, but that Jonah being cast into the depths of Sheol," as it's described in chapter 2, "and yet is also raised up, brought up alive to serve the Lord, this is an Old Testament illustration for how the coming of the Messiah would also descend. The Messiah would also descend into hell for our sins and be raised up Lord of life on the third day." In other words, you see, Jonah is an Old Testament type of Christ. So there's many different views and thoughts as to what we are supposed to learn from this book of Jonah. Which one is right? Well, beloved, if we take the time to study this book closely, and as I mentioned, I plan on doing that with you, we can see elements of truth from all of these different views. This seemingly short little book is in fact tall in subject matter and huge in meaning and purpose for us. The intricate structure of this book tells us this. And this book is truly intricate. Tim Keller, in his new book, Prodigal Prophet, and I must confess to you here, congregation, that many of the thoughts and ideas from that book pushed me and encouraged me to begin a new, deeper study of this Old Testament book of Jonah. And I believe they'll probably guide much of our thinking in this series. But Tim Keller, in his book, Prodigal Prophet, calls the book of Jonah, and I quote, "an ingenious and artfully crafted work of Hebrew literature." So you see that this intricate structure reveals a variety of thoughts and emphases that will challenge us as well in our own attitudes toward God, towards others, toward ourselves, if we will pay attention. For example, while God's prophet, Jonah, may easily choose to disregard the pagans around him, God, in this book, shows himself faithful, a father figure for the societies and the people who are beyond his covenantal community. In other words, God loves more than just us. And while God's people may choose to ignore the world, just let it go to hell in a handbasket, as the expression puts it, our Heavenly Father who created this world wants us to interact with it, confront it, speak the truth to it. And while we may not be able to see any good that might come from us being a witness for the Lord, letting our light shine, preaching the gospel to unreached people groups, this book teaches us that it is our sovereign God who determines what happens. We are just called to be faithful. God will determine the outcome of that message that's brought to the world. The Holy Spirit determines when and who and which lives are changed. So yes, all of these truths are addressed in this book. But beloved, what we must understand is that the primary message of Jonah is a theological one. And so in that, E.J. Young is correct. His view is the proper one. In other words, Jonah gives us a better, more biblically well-rounded understanding of God Almighty. What we see in this little book, not unlike many of us, what we see is that Jonah is content having a God of his own making. A God who's there to serve me, to do what I want, a God who will love me and those who I love as well, my family members and those who are close to me. And I really want him to go out and get all those bad guys that are out there. You see, in other words, Jonah wants grace for himself, but he wants justice for those guys. And isn't that us? We don't see our deserving of justice. We, of course, are loved by God. I love me, so why shouldn't God? And that's what Jonah needs to be rid of. That idea that God is there to serve me. You see, Jonah was perfectly content with the idea that, well, I'm safe in the arms of God. Me, my family, my friends, those of us here within the four walls of the church, those who I know and like, well, of course God will love us. So who cares about them? So what if God destroys them? They had it coming. You see, that was Jonah's fortress mentality. And it needed to be purged from him. But what we see in this book is that when the true God of Holy Scripture begins to work upon Jonah's heart and his life, revealing a whole different side of God that Jonah had never even considered before, when Jonah sees that, he responds first by running away. You know, the Old Testament equivalent of covering your ears and going, no, I don't want to hear that, no. And then, when Jonah is brought back, he responds with furious frustration with God. When he does go and finally preach to the Ninevites, and lo and behold, they repent. That's not what I wanted, Lord. I wanted to sit up on this hill and watch them all burn. And so Jonah complains. You see, Jonah cannot understand how a holy God who hates sin can at the same time show love to unlovely people. How can God at the same time be both merciful and just? Now, beloved, it's important for us to realize that question is not well answered in these four chapters of the book of Jonah. We must make sure that we see how in these chapters we have but a small part of the greater revelation that God gives to us in the whole of the Bible. In other words, this book is but one facet, one piece of the whole historical redemptive plan of God. This book teaches us that like any Old Testament reading that we do as New Testament believers, we must read this account in light of what we know of New Testament history. In light of the one who came from heaven and called himself the ultimate Jonah in Matthew 12, verse 41. For you see, only in the New Testament do we finally have revealed to us an answer for that great enigma of how a holy God who hates sin and hates sinners can yet show redeeming love to those sinners. And congregation, the answer is only in the perfect and finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is how God can be both just and the justifier of those who turn to Him in faith. And beloved, it is this truth that should cause us to rejoice, to see that only because of Christ can we be accepted and loved by God. Not because of anything we do, not because of who we are, not because of the family we were brought up in, not because we get all dressed up so look so nice here in church and come every Sunday morning, not because of what I do, but because of what Christ has done. That is our hope and our confidence to appear before God. Because you see, apart from Christ, because of our innate sin, no matter how nice we might look on Sunday to everybody else, we would be no different than the pagan Ninevites living for me, myself, and I. We would be no different than the smug, self-righteous Jonah who looked down upon everyone else. That is us, apart from the Lord. Only when God, the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes and regenerates our heart can we see ourselves as we truly are and also see Jesus Christ as He truly is. Our only hope, our only comfort in life and in death. That is what we must see and understand. Jonah is challenging us to look in the mirror. And who do we see? May that good news of Jesus Christ motivate you to go forth this week interacting with the unbelievers around you in loving, caring, and gracious ways. May Christ be seen in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. This word confronts us here this day about our thoughts and our attitudes as to who we are. And who you are. And so, Father, teach us, open up even the deepest recesses of our heart to show us that in and of ourselves we have no hope, but that only in Jesus Christ can we find joy and gladness in this world. Teach each and every heart gathered here this day that message, so that each and every one gathered here this day could better go forth and speak with gladness about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Work within us and guide us. Grant us your grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.